I'll turn in your Bibles now back to the minor prophet Joel. Joel chapter 3, found on page 968 of your pew Bibles. Joel chapter 3. Looking tonight briefly at Joel at verses 1 to 16. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. How great is our God. How great is our God, and powerful is He. And so this evening we have been reminded on two occasions of God being a refuge to His people. First and Second Chronicles, as we had opportunity to see the wonderful way that God responded to the threatenings that faced his people, how God inclined his ear and he heard their prayers and he delivered them. He demonstrated the might of his arm in casting down those who were so puffed up to think they could in any way destroy that which was precious to God. And tonight, as we look at Joel chapter 3, we see again the encouragement of God given to his people, a people whom we have already studied has been disobedient, a people who has already undergone God's disciplining hand and felt the pressure expressed of God upon them for their sin, for their failings, their turning away from Him. And yet this evening, as we read Joel chapter 3, we read of God's promised restoration. We hear a message of hope that is put before His people. Even a people that is being threatened, even a people that has been scattered to the four corners of creation by those who have attacked and led God's people away, God gives to them here His hope. Next, we're reminded that God will judge His enemies. We saw a glimpse of that in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that we read of in 2 Chronicles, where God brought together those whose will was against Him, those whose delights were in the things of the world, those who sought to make a mockery of God and of His people, where God demonstrated once again His great power to preserve His people while at the same time executing His right judgment upon those who would war against Him. And lastly, we look at how Joel foreshadows the day of the Lord, even getting a glimpse into that book which we've been studying in the morning. As we see here, a prophecy which describes that which we will and have looked at in greater detail in the book of Revelation. So let's look here at God's promised restoration. God begins in chapter 3 by saying, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations." This isn't a matter of conjecture. This isn't something that they are to be unsure of. God speaks of it as a truth, as a promise, as something that can be counted upon, that our God will not forsake those who are His, but rather He will preserve those who are His. This is something of great encouragement to us in Christ, that though we may face difficulties and obstacles, though those comforts of life that we've grown accustomed to in this life may fall away, though those things we take for granted as being a part of our everyday life, whether they be our jobs, our family, our spouse, those things that may not be with us to the very end, or where changes may come, here we see that what we can hold fast to, those things that we can cling to, are the promises of God. Those things do not fall away. For He is true, dependable, faithful. And so, though we may live in a world fraught with dangers, though we may experience, even in our lifetime, measures of persecution or even imprisonment, or face the threatenings of death, that in Christ, if we have been participants in His good gift, if we have been purchased by His blood, we may have the confidence of knowing that there is nothing that man can do to us to separate us from our Savior Jesus Christ. And over the years, as I've had opportunity to be involved in missions, and as I've had the blessing of reading missionary biographies, as I've had the opportunity to hear the elderly testify to the faithfulness of God throughout their lives, these things serve as constant reminders of the truth of this, that what Christ has purchased, He won't give up. that what has been purchased at such high price, He'll not allow a mere thief to steal. And this is our comfort as we walk through this life, no matter what may come, no matter what challenge may face us. As we read those missionary biographies, as we hear stories of our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom, even this night, are sitting in prisons because they will not fail to confess Jesus Christ alone as King. They do so confidently in this promise of God that He will restore the fortunes of His beloved. We get even in this promise that glimpse of our dwelling place in the city of God, that place which is truly our home. For this is not our home. We're mere sojourners in this life. We're passing through to something far better, something that is lasting, something that cannot be destroyed by moth, rust, or fire. We have our eyes trained upon the city of God. We are like Christian, focused, walking down that path with the hopes of the celestial city, that place where we will dwell for all eternity with our beloved. That one who is our first love. And so here in Joel chapter 3, we see that same hope laid out before the people of God. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, at the same time that we are talking about this restoration, God then moves to share with us His plans for judgment. His enemies will not be looked over, those who would raise their sword against Him. He is not ignorant of them. But rather we see that the wicked will face His judgment. And there they will meet their demise, like those armies upon that valley of Jehoshaphat, that battlefield, where God will bring about their utter destruction, where none will survive, but all will fall on that day as He executes His judgment on that day of the Lord, when Christ comes again in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. These things, again, are true. These things are trustworthy. And He lays these out before His people that they may know that though it may appear today that the wicked seem to flourish, though it may seem as if they occupy the halls of power unchecked, unquestioned, though what they would legislate seems to be aimed against the Church of Jesus Christ and His people, that they will one morning, when we arise upon that blowing of the trumpet, we will see that the battlefield has been cleared by Christ and all those who made war against Him thrown down. We get a glimpse into what is the condition of our enemies. It's interesting here as we read in chapter 3. There is here the dealings with these matters of plowshares. I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading this verse. Did it bring to mind other verses within God's Word where plowshares are mentioned? You see, in other locations, if you were to go back and look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, or Micah chapter 4, verse 3, we see something unique about those other places where we see these matters of plowshares and pruning hooks brought up. In those other areas, they're used in order to describe what will be the reality for God's people. And where God's people dwell, what is it? What is the order in which these things will be undertaken? There we read of instruments of war that are no longer needed. And in fact, they are then beat into plowshares and pruning hooks. They're given a function apart from war. In fact, they're given back that function that God put us upon this earth to carry out, to tend His creation, to have dominion over it in the peace of Christ. And so as we see those instruments of war made into instruments of peace, of agriculture, of tending to God's garden, we do so in the peace of Christ. But is that the case for the wicked? In the wicked, we see just the opposite. For the wicked, instead of enjoying peace and security, they're consumed with the thought and need for instruments of war. There they are to forsake those instruments that bring about great harvest, that bring about fruit and grain, in order that they might make instruments of war. And we see that in the world in which we live. We see that in the focus and the concern, in the paranoia that exists in the heart of those who are laboring against God, seeking to make war against Him, even as they would take good things and use them for ignoble and condemning purposes, all a manifestation of the darkness that consumes them, the hardness of their hearts, and the hostility of their wills against the things of God. Then look down, if you will, later on in the book of Joel. And we see again this mention of the valley of Jehoshaphat, where here, let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That valley that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But it's also described in Revelation chapter 14, where we see that though those bowls of God's judgment are poured out upon the wicked, does it soften them? No, what we see is they double down in their sin. What we see is instead of succumbing to the power and might of God as displayed in those judgments poured out upon the earth, we see that they go forth throughout the nations trying to raise an army. And then what do we see? That they willingly assemble themselves in order to make war against God. And we have a picture there in Revelation 14 of precisely what God is describing here as that place where God will carry out His judgment and where He will utterly defeat all of those who are not in Christ. And so we have within Joel chapter 3 a foreshadowing of the day of the Lord, of the coming of Jesus Christ in power to judge the earth. And so he gives this warning, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon are darkened. The stars withdraw from their shining. Again, we have that reiteration, or we have these prophetic utterances of what we see later coming about in those visions given to John on Patmos, of what that day of the Lord will be like. When the sun will no longer give its light, where the moon will turn to blood, where the stars will fall from the heavens, and where the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and where the wicked will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them, lest they experience the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, brothers and sisters, if your hope is in Christ, we read these things understanding God's justice and judgment. We read these things as another manifestation of His great care and love for His people. But it also serves as a reminder for us that His day of judgment is coming soon. And that we need to be attentive to the contents of our heart, examining ourselves against the word of the Lord, lest sin take root and grow and multiply. That we would examine ourselves and where we would find those vestiges of sin remaining, those comfortable sins known only to us, those sins that don't rise to the level of an outward manifestation, at least to our thinking, that we would grow so uncomfortable in them that we would use today to repent of those sins, that we would cry out to God, that He would be pleased to work such within us that we would no longer seek to hold those comfortable sins near and in our hearts, but that we would be repulsed by them, uncomfortable until He's pleased to utterly remove them as far as the east and the west is from us. And in its place, to fan the flames of our desire to do His will, to love His commands, to seek the glory of His name in all the relationships of life, that we would speak of that one who conquers great armies, and that one who delivers from death and darkness those whom He sent His Son to redeem and to enliven and to deliver into His holy city, that we might dwell with Him forevermore. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, as we are frail and weak, we are in need of these reminders of Your sovereignty and Your great plan for all who put their hope in You, that You, Lord, through Christ, intend to restore Your people. You, Lord, have done a great work sending forth our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that one, the only Savior of men, women, and children, might accomplish all Your commands without sin, and that He might be for us that perfect sacrifice, whose blood being spilt and body broken was sufficient, Lord, to carry upon His shoulders the penalty due us for our sin, to wash us clean by His blood, to bridge that great chasm that separated us from a holy God, that even today, in Him, we come into Your presence and we rejoice and marvel at what You have been pleased to do. O Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that You shower upon us and the means of grace that You provide us, that we may day by day be encouraged and may grow, that we may be strengthened, that we may be sustained throughout our wanderings and sojournings in this life, until, Lord, You bring us to Yourself, that we may dwell with You forevermore. O Lord, keep these matters before our minds in the days to come, that no matter what may befall us in this life, Lord, we know we are secure in Your hands. And we know that not one of those whom the Father has given to the Son can be lost. Oh, blessed security that is ours in Him. Lord, use us for Your purposes. Use us as Your instruments for proclaiming the good news of Christ, that Your name would be glorified and that Your church would continue to grow and multiply, that all communities would have a faithful witness within them. and that all nations would be reached with that good news. Lord, we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.